He really doesn't need any introduction. That is Roger Dillman from Logosport. But nevertheless, I want to take this opportunity to more or less, Roger, thank you for being willing to come over and share the gospel with us. And let you know that I think most of you know, but Roger was a seed corn salesman in the past. And not only does he know a lot about the scripture, but he knows a tremendous amount about growing corn. If you need to know anything about those two subjects, ask Roger. Roger, thank you very much.
Oh,
the Lord be with you.
I feel lucky to be able to do it. Well, good morning, everyone. Back in last October, I spoke here in the forum. I gave you an introduction to the book of Colossians. Just sort of bring you up to speed, there's 95 verses in Colossians. Today I'm going to talk about verse number 1. Verse number 1, Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Out of Paul's 14 epistles that Paul wrote, perhaps the three most important of all these epistles that Paul wrote was Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. These three epistles belong to a group, the reason for that is because they all have to do with Christ and the church, which is his body. The book of Ephesians has as its theme the body and its relation to the head, which is Christ. The book of Philippians deals with the members of the body of Christ and their relationship to each other. The book of Colossians has to do with Christ and his relation to the body. As I've said before, no other epistle of Paul's is as Christ-filled as this particular letter to the Colossians. And finally, as we go through the book of Colossians, I want you to notice that Paul was really the primary author, if not the sole author, although the structure of the letter was completely the work of Paul. Keep in mind that Timothy was also named co-author of 5 of Paul's other books. And we're talking about 2 Corinthians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Paul clearly tells us that he himself is the one who is writing this epistle. Notice that Timothy's name is joined along with Paul's name in the greeting. But Timothy appears to have had no part in the actual writing of this book, according to the last verse in Colossians, which is chapter 4. And that reads, "The salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." That's the last verse in this book of Colossians. So these three epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, are connected together, and the great theme of Colossians is Christ, not as Christ was. I got to give you a second here. Not as Christ was, but as Christ is today. Now, Christ is glorified now in heaven as the head of the church, which is his body. Here's something you need to keep in mind. This is really key to when you look at Colossians. Paul had never actually been in Colossae. And so Paul, from the beginning, is making it real clear what right that he even had to send a letter to the Colossians. And Paul does it in 3 words. Paul, an apostle. The Greek word apostolos literally means one who is sent out by God. Paul's right to speak is that Paul had been sent out by God to be Christ's ambassador to the Gentiles. That's where we come in. Besides, Paul is an apostle by the will of God. Keep in mind, this particular office was not something that Paul earned or Paul achieved. It was something which had been given to him by God or from God. Paul makes reference to himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God. In other words, Paul was someone who was sent forth with a given message. I want you to keep in mind that Paul was not just another apostle. Paul was someone who had represented a special and important person. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I really want you to think almost, and I really think you could almost say that Paul was actually possessed by Jesus Christ. Paul belonged to God the Son. Paul was at Christ Jesus' beck and call or disposal to accomplish his work. I want you to keep in mind that Paul needed to emphasize his office to these Colossians who had never met Paul. Paul, as a young fella and growing up as Saul of Tarsus, was only sure of one thing in his life, and that was that he would, listen to me, never, under any circumstances, become an apostle of Jesus Christ. But the will of God had different plans for Paul. Or you could say that the will of God had other plans for Paul's life. Remember that Paul was not merely just someone who had been sent by some local church group. Paul was one of the special messengers of Christ. Paul was on par with the original 12 apostles of Christ. Remember back in 2 Corinthians when Paul informed the Corinthians where he stood and how he compared to other apostles? Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians 12, 11 through 12. I am become a fool in glorifying you have compelled me, for I ought to have been commanded of you, for in, look there, in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought or accomplished among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. We need to keep in mind here that during the 3 years just prior to Paul's writing the 2 Corinthians epistle, the false apostles undoubtedly spent many hours trying to corrupt the minds of the more naive Corinthians. Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians verse 12 that he performed signs, wonders, and miracles. Now I want you to keep in mind, and this is an important point, that this is the only reference to signs, wonders, and miracles in this Colossian epistle. There are at least six references in the book of Acts to Paul performing signs, wonders, and miracles. When Israel as a nation was temporarily set aside, or I like to say that Israel was put in the timeout chair, and God is going to get back with them at the close of Acts in approximately 60 AD, that is when the sign gifts ceased to be. It's important that you keep in mind that sign gifts are not a part of God's purpose for this present church age. Paul's right to speak is that Paul had been sent out by God to be his ambassador to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul was an apostle by the will of God. The office of being an apostle is not something which Paul had earned, nor something Paul had achieved. It was something which had been given to Paul by God. Notice that right here at the very beginning of this letter to the Colossians is the whole doctrine of grace. A person is not someone who has made themselves, but instead it is what God has made of them. Paul associates himself with Timothy, and Paul gives Timothy a special title. Paul calls him a brother, a title which is necessary for Christian service and for Christian brotherliness. The first necessity for Christian service is the ability to get alongside all kinds of people. A person who has always walked in thinking that they are above others and is unconcerned about others can never, until they change, be a real servant of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here that Timothy is not described here as he wasn't described as the preacher, the teacher, the theologian, or the administrator, but as a brother. Paul associates Timothy and he gives him this special title. He calls him a brother, a title which is also given to several of Paul's fellows in the past. One of the fundamental necessities of Christian service is brotherliness. Paul had a divine approval, and Paul also had divine commission. Another important point to remember is that Scripture tells us that everything that Paul wrote to the Colossians was given to Paul, according to what is written in Colossians, in 1 Corinthians 14:37. It says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge, or to, another way of putting the word acknowledge is to perfectly know, that the things that when I, Paul, write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. Some of the Corinthians apparently failed to, or they refused to, I guess that's pretty close to it, recognize the absolute authority of the Word of God that Paul had shared with them. The Corinthians acted as though they had the same apostolic authority and the same power, and they considered themselves just as spiritual as Paul was. Consequently, they were negligent to obey Paul's orders. Yet Paul did not receive neither his message nor his authority from the apostles. And the apostles did not teach Paul this gospel message, nor did he make it up himself. Paul's authority came from the same source as his message came from. The message was given to him by Jesus Christ. The fact is that apostolic authority did not originate with the church. Apostolic authority was dependent upon Christ and his word. The recognition of the other apostles did not make Paul an apostle. Their former recognition of Paul's ministry merely acknowledged an authority that Paul already possessed. Keep this fact here in mind. If Paul had strayed from the message that Christ had delivered to him, then Paul would have forfeited his authority and came under the judgment of Christ. This is the important key point to understanding the nature and authority of the church. The church continues to dedicate itself to the apostles' doctrine. Today, pastors and teachers are not apostles in the New Testament sense, but they do speak with apostolic, now remember this, with apostolic authority only whenever they claim the truth of Scripture. Because they represent Christ, and those who do not hear their message must answer to Christ for their response. Consequently, apostolic authority in the church today in 2022 is not the result of some ceremony that can be traced back to the apostles. It's obtained from and dependent upon the truth of God's word. And Paul's response to this kind of attitude was, let them acknowledge that the things I write to them are the commandments of the Lord. The Greek verb translated acknowledge can also be translated to fully know, or to assuredly know, or to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. It was very important for the Corinthians and the Colossians to have complete confidence in the fact that God was the one who had given to Paul a distinct, special, and unique gospel of grace message for the church. And as prophets, they were given by way of the Spirit a part in communicating the message to others. But they still had no power to change the message because the message was a commandment of the Lord. If the gospel message that Paul spoke had originated with Paul, then he could have had the power to alter it. But since it was of divine origin, then Paul had nothing to say about its contents, because its contents had been determined by none other than Jesus Christ. In the book of Galatians, the Judaizers were trying to change the gospel message that was declared by Paul. They were either preaching, listen to me, beyond the message, or adding to the message, or superimposing on what Paul had spoken. The seriousness of preaching beyond what Paul preached, of adding legalism. Now, here's one thing you got to keep in mind. And that's the fact that the Jews had been under the Mosaic Law, at this time we're talking about, for approximately 1,400 years. And they were used to legalism, but the fact still did not make it okay to add to or to go beyond the gospel message of Paul. And if they did choose to add to or to go beyond Paul's message, then the person who does this was to be accursed. You and I as believers must also be careful not to fall short of proclaiming the whole gospel message of God's grace. And that's one of the things you guys got here at the forum. And on the other hand, we as believers must not go beyond the gospel, which is for the church today, so that we will not be subject to being accursed or doomed. The gospel message which Paul had originally preached to them, which they received, was the gospel message which Jesus Christ revealed to Paul. Paul was aware of the lies that were being told about him and what the Judaizers were circulating about him, where he had supposedly gotten the gospel message. The Judaizers thought it had received it when Peter and the other apostles, his answer is to these false charges comes to us in the first chapter of Galatians. The bottom line about Paul's gospel is it was not from any human source. In other words, no human being contributed to it. Paul even presented information designed to prove that he could not have received this gospel from any man. No one taught it to Paul, nor could they have, for Paul was the first one to know about the message. It was given to Paul as a special revelation. This particular incident focuses for us both the importance and the limits of apostolic authority. As Christ's representatives, the apostles had authority to establish doctrine It did not originate, and this did not originate with the church or from the church. Their formal recognition of Paul's ministry merely acknowledged an authority that Paul already possessed. Apostolic authority was depending on two things. First thing was Christ, and the second thing was Christ's word. Because everything that Paul wrote to the Colossians and Paul's entire work and his office was through the will of God. And as long as you and I are serving God according to this new message of Paul's, then you and I are also serving according to the will of God. It was really important for the Colossians to have complete confidence in the fact that God was the one who had given to Paul a distinct, special, and unique gospel of grace message for the church. The Colossians, as prophets, were given the Spirit a part in communicating this message to others, but they had no power to change it because it was a commandment of God. Keep in mind, as we go through Colossians, there were a lot of false teachers and many enemies of the cross of Christ in all their many efforts to undermine Paul's gospel message. Paul was constantly being attacked about his apostolic authority. Since the contents of this gospel Paul preached were being challenged, Paul begins by telling them where the message did not originate. Paul knew and was aware of the lies that the Judaizers were circulating about and where Paul got this message. The Judaizers were telling that Paul had received the messages from Peter and the other apostles. Paul's answer to these false charges is that his gospel is not according to any human source, or in other words, no human being contributed to it. Okay, in Ephesians 3, 1 through 8, Scripture plainly tells us about where and how this truth came about. For Paul, how did Paul receive all this information? This is how Paul answered this question. Ephesians 3, 1 through 8. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Ephesians, there's one of the four here. Ephesians 3, 2 says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me, to you, word. Verse 3, how that in revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I write a few words. Verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets in spirit. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of the power. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. Four times in that reading, the distinct truth which had been given to him, this so-called distinct truth has a name and is called the dispensation of the grace of God. Wherever Paul went, now I want you to imagine if you were an individual. Everywhere you go, everywhere Paul went. I was in sales for 30-some years of my life. And one of Paul's main burdens or issues, now you imagine, everywhere you go, restaurant, workplace, wherever you go. But everywhere Paul went, the main burdens or issues was to explain exactly where Paul got this truth. But in Ephesians 3:2, it said it was given to him. Ephesians 3:3, revealed to him. Verse 7 tells it was given unto me. And verse 8, it was unto me, was grace given. So you and I, as believers in the dispensation of the mystery, here's something that is our responsibility. We have the responsibility of accurately translating its legal intended meaning unto the understandable English to others, Christians. That's all for today. I really want to thank you for listening. And the next time, if I go back, I want you to know we got one verse down, we got 94 verses to go. And I'll complete this today by, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Jesus. Amen. That's it, Pete.
Thank you, Roger. Are there any questions with regard to verse number 1 in Colossians?
I really think that this is... I want this to come off gently because I've been working for over a year and a half now writing this information out on Colossians. I've got over 110 pages of notes, and I'm just finishing the first chapter. So there's a lot to this book. This is an important book for you and me. And it's important that you understand. And it's also important that you share. And I'm going to tell you, sharing this with somebody is not easy. You run into your Methodists and your Presbyterians and your Catholics and your... And I ain't picking on nobody. Lutherans, I ain't picking on nobody. But they need to understand what's going on now, what dispensation you're in, what is God's latest information? What has he got? That's it, Peter. Don't want to talk forever.
Okay. There are no questions? One question. Mr. Gillis.
Just one?
We'll see how good the first one is. Let me get this on mic here so that it can be not only heard but recorded as well.
Well, thank you for the work that you put into this. It's really clear that that you did put an enormous amount of work. And I was telling some people we're going to do a deep dive this morning because the sermon's on. I had seen your presentation. The sermon's on Colossians 1:1. And this means that you are going to get a deep dive, and we got that, and thank you for it. Two things you said and that got me. One was, Paul was not just another apostle, and you said Paul was possessed by Christ. And I don't know if that's sort of a more of a throwaway remark or if you, have some other scripture that would suggest that. That's the first question. The second one is, teachers speak with apostolic authority when they're preaching the truth of God's word today. And I would just like to know where that came from in your thinking.
I know that he spent a lot of time. I'm going to sidetrack you just for a second. I was in sales for 30-some years of my life, worked in a factory for 15 years, too, before that. And I met a lot of people. Like in the Chrysler plant, there was over 4,000 or 5,000 people worked there, and I had contact with almost every one of them in my job. And Paul had he was a guy that I've met a lot of people. I have never met anybody like the Apostle Paul. And I want you to know that where I come from on that is that I think when God was, if I could use the word, making him in his mother's womb, I think God gave him some extra things to cope with. Every town he went to, somebody was trying to eliminate him. They were trying to hurt him. They were trying to put him down. He was arguing. You've got to understand that God used the Roman Empire to save his, he put him in jail. He was protected in jail. God knew what he was doing. He put him in jail. He was safe. And then when he got out, wasn't long, he was back in again. But God used him to be protected. And Paul, can you imagine that every restaurant, every workplace, every grocery store, every place that you went or you go today, that somebody's trying to give you a hard time because of your belief? Because Paul didn't horse around with you. You knew where he was at in Scripture. You knew where he was at with God. You knew what was going on. There wasn't no, well, he might have said this or he might have said that. But he was, everything that Paul did, he was tested. And your first question is the one I apologize to you being a little hard of hearing. My wife says I'm a lot harder.
So the possession by Christ, I get that, and I agree. The other one was teachers speak with apostolic authority today.
That is something I have read several places. I used it in my talk, but he spent a lot of time with the apostles. You may have me there, but I still, he spent a lot of time, he listening, writing, doing, and God used him. His authority was very similar to apostolic authority.
I would say that if you're teaching and you're sticking to what he taught, it's apostolic.
Okay, I'll go with that. I will. I will.
This is not a question. This is an observation. And I noticed a couple of verses there about the will of God with regard to Paul. Mm-hmm. And I think you probably know that there's two of the Greek words that are used to translate will, and I can't for
did
the
not
life,
know that.
I can't for the life of me remember them both. We've studied it. One of them is bolomai, and the other one is, I can't recall it, but one is like your will that you write, and it's set in concrete, and it can't be changed. That's one of the words that will is used. The other one is a wish.
It's what?
A wish.
Okay.
And it's translated will. It'd be interesting to look up those verses. Oh, yeah. I bet you anything that the one that says the will of God with regard to Paul and this message.
I will look that up because you have my curiosity now.
Because it wasn't God's wish. It was God's will and intent that Paul would have this message. Mm-hmm. And it was given to him by direct revelation. No questions.
I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. In high school, I just got through high school. I was one of the people that made the top half of the class possible because I worked in high school. And high school was something you had to have a college education. But for some reason, and I cannot explain it to you, this stuff just turns me on. If you hadn't figured it out. And I read, I absorb, and I will look this word will up, but there is so many in the Bible, there's so many words that have been mistranslated. They could have put a better English word in there that everybody that read it would have understood. And I mean, it's not once in a while, it's a lot. But you got to understand it was in the Latin originally, and they transferred from Latin to English. And it's just, there's just a lot. But like I said, this is one verse, and they got 94 to go.
Okay.
And
well, we thank you for it, Roger. Thank you for all of your dedicated effort in that respect. And next week,
if you haven't figured out, I like to do it.
Yeah. Next week, Dr. Peter Gillis will be speaking. And so let's start bowing in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you love us and that gave your life for us and have provided a written word whereby we can know you and grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Ask that you be with us throughout this week, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.